Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name's Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at, what are you looking for? Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for the goodness that you bestow upon our lives every day, and that your hand is upon us, and that you beset us on every side, and you are a firm foundation underneath us. Father God, we thank you that as we go forward, we see your scriptures and we hear your voice. Be with us as we look into the scriptures today. Help us to see, to hear, to understand, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, we're going to look at, what are you looking for? Some ways it may be the time of year. The Jewish New Year is always a time of reflection and looking back as we go forward. For some people, the beginning of the fall signals the school year, and it just the whole thing resets. So a lot of people at this time of year are looking for a newness. What is next? Where am I going? And even if you aren't, or even if you listen to this at another time, I think that every single one of us understands that disquiet, that discontentment, that restlessness in our spirit that's not necessarily a lack of peace, but it's just that when you know something new is going to happen, something big is on the precipice, and you don't know, but you're looking for something. And so I just want to ask you today, what are you looking for? We're going to look at a couple passages of scripture of a couple of people. You know, I like to do it with more than one so you can see the pattern, you can see the trace, that there is more than one. We're going to look at people who went, or not necessarily went, but who were looking for something, and what did they receive? And as I was beginning to think about this, I then decided we should look at one of our old favorites out of Matthew 7. It's also in Luke 11, basically almost word for word the same scripture. Looking at 7, it says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open to you. These three verbs make up a complete whole. You know, you've heard me talking about threes, that it is the smallest complete number. I'm not talking about perfect. I'm talking about complete. So any groups of threes, look for there to be a pattern of something is complete. These three verbs, ask, seek, knock, are very, very peculiar in some tremendous ways, structurally. First off, like what they have in common, what the pattern of the three show, and what where their differences are. They are all active. I think this is the impact of this verse. Ask and ye shall receive. Okay. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be open unto you. They all start with an active verb on our part, not passive. It was asked is passive. Ask is active, meaning it requires something of us. We initiate. If you ask, you receive. You know, if you seek, you find. If you knock, it will be open. So they are all active verbs. But the other thing I see in this set of three is that they are increasing degree of difficulty, or difficulty isn't necessarily the correct word, but they increase. It is simpler to just ask, may I have a coat? Yes, that's relatively simple. But if I've got to get in my car and go to the mall and seek a coat, okay? But if I have my coat locked up in the gym locker room and I got to keep knocking until the janitor lets me in, they all represent a different, basically we're looking to obtain something, but they each is, the one preceding it is a little easier than the one following it. So it's simple just to ask, but to seek requires more effort. To knock implies something is there but being withheld, and so it requires a bit more aggressive action. So we see an increase in degree of involvement there. The third thing I wanted to say about this group of three, I think they're just fascinating, ask, seek, knock, that these three each involve a different sense. A different part of our being. We ask what? With our mouth. We seek with our eye, and we knock with our hand. So it involves mouth, eye, and hand. Anyway, that's just a little aside. That's when I read a scripture like that. I like to understand the patterns in there. So the reason I had thought about that was because of the seek and ye shall find, because it directly relates to what are you looking for. It is involved in our eye, and we're going to look at two separate people seeking something and what they found. It doesn't mean just if this is what I ask for, this is what I get, or if this is what I seek, this is what I find, or if this is where I knock, where is open may not be what I thought was open. And I think we'll see some interesting things here, especially if you've been, if the spirit in you has been stirred up to seek something, and that discomfort because you don't exactly know what it is. Let's start with our Old Testament example first, and we're going to look at a guy who, hang on, I've got to put my marker where my other one is. But open your Bibles then to Samuel. I believe it's 1 Samuel because it's at the very beginning of things. 1 Samuel, you know, first part of Samuel tells about Samuel's conception and birth and service, etc. And you remember at this point, we're in about chapter 9. We're going to be in 9. Up until then, the people, the Israelites had been very unhappy, discontent. They wanted a king. And God had said to them through Samuel, you don't really. You really, really, really don't want somebody ruling over you. Oh, yes, we do. Everybody around us has kings, and it's great, and we want one. He said, no, you don't. And then they said, oh, yes, we do. Well, see, God will give you what you want, even if it's not what he thinks you should have. He's got no problem with that. So we should remember that when we pray. Anyway, so now we come to First Samuel chapter 9, where God has told Samuel, okay, fine, I'll give him a king. chapter 9. Now there was a man of Bethlehem, of Benjamin, whose name was Kish. Okay. And verse 2, Kish had a son whose name was Saul. All right. Description of Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel goodlier person than he. I like that word. See, it's fun to read King James sometimes. You get great words like goodlier. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. That means he was literally head and shoulders above the people. Anyway, verse 3, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, take now one of the servants, arise and go. What? Seek the asses. What was he looking for? He was looking for his father's lost donkeys. He was looking for livestock that had gotten out and they had wandered off. So Kish sent his son Saul and a servant to go find them. So they wandered around looking for them. They found them not. They passed through various places in verse 4, at the end of 4, but they found them not. Sometimes it's like when you're looking for something else, and it just seems like you look and you look and you look. I was reading about, I decided not to talk about it today, but David at Ziklag, what it was, how God had prevented him, I think, from a pretty big atrocity. He was willing to go to battle with the with the Philistines on behalf of that king. I mean, battle with the Philistines against Israel. But the king of the Philistines turned him back, said, "No, just go back to your town, Ziklag." He'd given him Ziklag. Well, when he got there, he found the Amalekites had destroyed the land, so that's when he went after the Amalekites. But he was willing, because of the kind of loyalty he had, that the king of the Philistines had treated him better than the king of Israel, to whom he had sworn allegiance. And I believe that while that had to be stinging disappointment that they didn't want him, we all have felt that when we are willing to do something and nobody wants you. That's a horrible feeling. But sometimes what I see in these are the hand of God preventing us from bigger mistakes. That's an aside. But what we see is God's hand leading us. We look for one thing. Saul went out looking for his father's livestock, and he could not find it. And so he ran instead. The story, you can hear it. The servant said, "I think that there's a man of God here. We can seek from him." And then he said, "Yeah, but we don't have anything to get, give him," which was the custom. Now, people have taken that out of context. Yes, there was a custom, and still in many native religions, that if you go see the medicine man or the seer or whatever they may be called, Babaloa, whatever it is, that you must take a gift. Well, Saul, and this was even the custom then, but here's something else that you see, and I pointed this out before when we talked about Melchizedek. He received tithes, but the first thing he did was feed Abraham. It wasn't about give me something and I'll do for you. Ministry is about doing for people, not about what you get because you're the exalted man of God. That's something that we've picked up from the pagans, and the church has to just expunge it from our mentality. So they were going to take a little gift to Samuel, and he said, "All we've got is this little bread." And the one said, "Well, I got one little shekel. But when they came in, Samuel had already slaughtered an animal and put the whole shoulder of the animal down for Saul to eat. He feasted him. He didn't just feed him, but he put on a big to-do over him. And many times we may receive something, but we really literally need to give out more than we receive. People who have turned ministry into a meal ticket do not really understand the heart of ministry as it flows through the scriptures. All right. So they put down, he put down this meal before him. And verse 15, the Lord had already told Samuel in his ear the day before that Saul was coming. Verse 17, and when Samuel saw Saul, that's what he was looking for. It wasn't that he was seeking for a king, but God had told him. So Saul went looking for these sheep, these asses, these donkeys, and he found Samuel. But Samuel had been looking for Saul. When you are looking for something, you also have to remember something's looking for you. We have a discontentment in our spirit because we're looking for something. We're looking for, is it a new ministry? Is it a new open door? Is it a new revelation? Is it a new insight? What are we looking for? A new opportunity of service. What are we looking for? New job. What are we looking for? A new house. What are we looking for? A new mate. Whatever we're looking for, we often then forget that something's looking for us. So Saul went out looking for these donkeys, okay? And the Lord had already told Samuel that he's coming. When he does, he's the one I want you to anoint as king. And many times, that's how God works in our life. We think we're looking for something small and simple. And we can be utterly frustrated when we don't find it. We can say, you know, we can even question, oh, well, am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Did I not hear God? Should I not be here? You know, we get so sidetracked with our self-doubt. But many times God uses one thing to get us on the road to seeking, and then the thing we find is something entirely other than what we were looking for. But truly, that is looking for us as well. Saul was looking, all he was looking for was livestock. But instead, he inherited a kingship. And that's what sometimes we do. We may just think, oh, I just want to volunteer down at the food bank for a few hours just to stay busy. And we may find a calling in that that we did not know. Amen? Or we may see we're just seeking some help for an elderly relative, not realizing that what we find is a calling to the disenfranchised, the forgotten, the isolated, the lonely. What do you know? That's not what I thought I was looking for. But God has prepared something. Sometimes he's got to get us on the road looking for one thing so we can find what we really were meant to find all along. And I believe that's what happened to Saul. He got Saul on a road looking for one thing that Saul could understand looking for his dad's lost livestock. But what ended up happening is on that road, he found something else entirely that it never would have dawned on him to look for. And the flip side of that is, and that same calling was looking for him at the same time. Amen? So we see him here, and then Saul anoints him. And he said, behold the man, you know. And so we also see that Samuel was looking for Saul. Verse 17, behold the man. So that's not too in depth. It's just that sometimes when we need to be seeking something. There's nothing wrong with being discontent. If it's just a lack of peace, that's one thing. But sometimes that discontentment is in us because it's forcing us, it's stirring us up, it's urging us on to seek for something else. So we may even get on the path of seeking something, and it may even come from a bad thing. If you got up and your dad had lost all of his money, you know, then their livestock was their wealth, right? You might think that it's a bad thing, and then you go out looking to retrieve some, and you can't find it. That's another bad thing. They are still lost. All of that looks bad, but what those circumstances did in a different light, sometimes we need to just put what happens to us in a different light. we may see those as very negative circumstances. But in the proper light, we see that what it was doing was positioning Saul to receive the calling of his life. Now, let me just point this one little thing out that I saw as I'm looking at this. Saul's ministry began with him seeking from Samuel. Remember? He and the servant went to Samuel looking for the lost asses. And he didn't know what to do, was confused, and so he went to Samuel. This very same action, the patterns occur over and over again. So sometimes we need to watch what may be our strength may also be our weakness. We can applaud this. Oh, how great of him that when he could not find what he was looking for, he went to the man of God. But if we remember back to the end of Saul's life, what got him in trouble was after Samuel was dead and he was confused and he was lost and he didn't know what to do and he was, you know, stuck. He was looking. So he called the witch of Endor and asked him to summon up the spirit of Samuel so he could talk to him. See, the very thing that set him on this path also tripped him up. So you cannot rely on the way God moves. You have to keep your eye on God, not on the way. Too much of the time we can make a religion out of the circumstance, out of the ritual. And the very same thing that he did that got him the anointing of kingship is the very same thing he did that lost him the anointing of kingship. Sometimes we have to learn what is God and what is the method God is using. We say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. There's a reason in that song, as we sing it, that will comes first. We always have to seek God's will, not the way. And then we can see his way in it. But first we have to understand his will. So just to point out that while he started his ministry looking, you know, hearing a word from Samuel, he also lost his ministry by looking for a word from Samuel. But yet, again, he was on the road. He was seeking. He was seeking one thing, and he found something even far greater. Turn your Bibles now to the book of Acts. We'll get a good New Testament story in there, too, so you can see. And then maybe you can see that in relationship to your life and the way you're functioning and where you are and that feeling that you just things aren't just in the right place. The right things aren't going on. It does not mean you're ungrateful. It does not mean you have no peace, but it can mean that you know when it's a transition time, that something big is coming. Acts chapter 3. This is, again, a familiar story, and I think we've used it talking about other things, but we're going to point something else out in this now. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. We've talked about this before in begging. Well, we have such a negative term for it, but it is basically the social care system that they had, the same way Naomi and all of the widows and the fatherless were allowed to glean from the fields. You were never supposed to take everything. You were always supposed to leave some behind. First off, to remind you that there are others who have less than you. Again, some of these things are values and insights into our society that I think we need to re-embrace. They were, yes, you as a farmer, as a businessman, you're supposed to get the profit out of the field, the crops, but you were never supposed to take all of it. You were supposed to leave some for those less fortunate instead of saying, well, they should go out and do it for them. They are gleaning. They're not, it's not just handed to them. When people were infirmed, the priest had to authorize it to know that it wasn't a hoax, it wasn't fraud. But when someone truly was infirm, they were allowed to be by, and again, by the temple. I told you about, you know, if you go to places where there are a lot of mosques in other countries, you will see the streets to the mosque lined with beggars, because even in Islam, they are taught, better in some ways than Christians, to share alms with the poor and with the needy. It isn't just about what we give into the church, but what we give into the humanity that we see that has needs. And this is what was happening. So there was a man who had been born lame, never walked a day in his life. And every day of his life, they laid him at the temple gate. So they're to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. That was the last half of two. I kind of stopped, didn't I? Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, what are you looking for? He saw Peter and John go into the temple. He asked an alms. Again, Saul was just looking for the donkeys. This guy's just looking for a little bit of spare change, you know. And so he was looking for an alms from them. Verse 4, and Peter, look again, fastening his eyes upon him. So the same way that Saul was looking for Samuel, we saw that Samuel was looking for Saul. This man sees, he's looking at Peter and John, and Peter fastened his eyes on him, okay, with John, and said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something. He was looking for something, wasn't he? But what he was looking for was looking for something. What was he looking for? He was looking for an honorarium. He was looking for spare change. He was looking for an offering. He was looking for them to give him a little bit of coin. But that's what he was looking for, wasn't it? And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Such as I have, I give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. He was dancing into the temple. He was looking to Peter and John for something. And Peter and John looked at him. The way he said, look on us. It's even then, I believe, Peter knew he was going to do something for him. All he had been looking for was just a little more coin for another few days. But he received something far more. So when we, and again, both eyes were fastened on each other. Saul was just looking for the donkeys, and he found kingship. This man was just looking for money for food, and he found the liberty, the freedom, the healing to walk and leap and actually go into the temple, not just sit at the gate. And I think I've talked about this. When I just see the church, I want to weep. I see so many people laid, lame, by the entrance of the going in unto God. I don't mean the physical church, but the spiritual church. They lay there at the entering in, and they never receive the strength to walk and leap and dance and praise the Lord. But it all began with him looking to Peter and John. It began with Saul looking for the donkeys. But then the prophet, the apostles, were also looking for him. So I don't know what it is you're looking for today. That's why I asked, what are you looking for? But don't be surprised if you find a great deal more than you were looking for, because somebody is looking back. God has his eye on you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but he has his eye on the sparrow. He has his eye on you. My admonition this week is keep looking, keep looking. I don't know what you're looking for. The reality is we may not know what we're looking for, but we just keep looking, because something far greater than what we expected may actually even find us. May God bless you this week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you that we always have a desire to find you and to find more and more, find avenues of service. But God, I thank you that as we are looking to you, we know that your eye is ever looking upon your people. Keep your eye on us. Even when we lose sight of you, look on us. Keep your eye on us. Because I know your people this week are going to find you in a spectacular way, that you are going to find us, and that we're going to seek and we shall find. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless you.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.